Good morning, brethren. I guess I should say good noon or afternoon, just shortly afternoon. Well, as we know, God's home is in heaven above. And of course, we know there are three heavens. There's the earth's atmosphere, which we breathe. And then there's above that, there's what we call space, where the spacecrafts roam around and the stars and planets are. But above that is God's heaven. But God maintains a residence here on earth, in the church. In the past, before Christ, there was sometimes a physical form of church. As we recall, there was the church in the wilderness, the first one, or the tabernacle, as it was called, tabernacle in the wilderness. And then there was the great temple of Solomon, the beautiful temple that Solomon built. After that, the destruction of that temple, Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple. And after that, there was the restoration after Zerubbabel's temple fell into disrepair and was very poor condition. The restoration of the temple that was called Herod's temple. And Herod was a great builder there, and Herod's temple was a very grand edifice also. The tabernacle in the wilderness is the first one. Was an elaborate assembly of poles, planks, layers of hides, finely woven tapestries. There were 10 tapestries in it, and they were 10 to 12 feet high and 40 to 50 feet long. So they would have nicely covered, and then some, covered all the windows here on our room. There was much wood overlaid with gold, and it had to be a portable unit because the Israelites were in the wilderness and they were moving occasionally. Now, can you imagine what it would have been like to have been married to a Levite? He wakes up in the morning and he looks out his tent window and he says, "Oh, the cloud's moving. We're going to have to move the tabernacle today." "Oh, okay, wife, you stay here, pack up the children and the tent, and I've got to go get the tabernacle ready to move. And make sure you have some extra diapers so we can move for the, get the six kids off and going. And, oh yes, pick up some extra manna this morning because I'm going to be hungry when I get home." So that tabernacle was moving occasionally, and probably this was for sanitary reasons as much as anything that they moved that tabernacle regularly. The second temple that Solomon built was a grand edifice, as you all know. And it was destroyed by the Romans. No, it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. I'm getting ahead of myself. The temple that Solomon built was a grand edifice, and it was destroyed when the Jews were taken into captivity into Persia. The third temple was the temple that Zerubbabel built, restored and rebuilt due to the edict of King Cyrus of Persia. King Cyrus of Persia sent Zerubbabel back to Jerusalem to rebuild that temple to God. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. The temple was to be rebuilt later by the great builder King Herod, as I mentioned earlier. This was also a magnificent building, but it was only to last for a few decades before it was completely destroyed, as Christ predicted. In 70 AD, it was completely destroyed, and there was a terrible fire that was set in it to destroy it. And I've always wondered how one stone could not be left upon another stone in that magnificent and huge edifice. But that was explained to me a few years ago, that there was a tremendous amount of gold in that building. And when the fire was in there, it melted all the gold. The gold ran down between the cracks of the stone, and the Roman soldiers, in their search for gold, moved all the stones away from each other, searching for that gold that had gone down between the cracks of the stones. And today, God resides in the church, the baptized members of the church. And that's my first scripture that I'm turning to, which is in 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, and this is probably a scripture that you're all familiar with, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And over just a couple pages, it is repeated in a scripture that Mr. Henderson used this morning. In chapter 6 and verse 19, this is the scripture that Mr. Henderson used, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own anymore?" So today, as we look at the book of Ezra, that's where I'm going to be spending most of my time, and the rebuilding of the temple, you might think of how it compares with the individual conversion of each of us. It's a slow process. It takes work, and sometimes there are slowdowns and even stoppages. So let's go to Ezra. We will start in verse 1. This is where God moves Cyrus to support the building of the temple in Jerusalem. Starting verse 1 of chapter 1. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given to me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Jerusalem.'" And beyond that, chapter 2 lists all the clans and members that were going back to Jerusalem. And I certainly don't want to bore you with all those names. Chapter 2 lists those clans. But it starts out with... Now these are the people of the province who came back from captivity, of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his own city. And those who came with Zerubbabel were, and as I say, I'll not go through all that list. It's quite extensive here. And you certainly don't want to hear me struggle to try to pronounce all those names. But down in verse 64 of chapter 2 tells of the total returning. And it's quite a workforce. It says the whole assembly together was 42,360.
which, as I say, would have been quite a workforce.
Ezra chapter 3, starting in verse 1, tells of the people coming to assemble for the fall holy days. And when the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered as one man, to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brother, and the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose and built the altar to God to offer burnt offerings on it, as it had been written in the law. And down in verse 4, they were there, as we are thinking of keeping the feast. They were there keeping the feast. Verse 4, they also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by the ordinance. And over in verse 10, finally the foundation of the temple was completed, and there was a great celebration, starting in verse 10. When the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. And down in verse 12, but the many of the priests and the Levites, heads of the fathers of houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes, yet many shouted aloud for joy. So the old men that knew what the first temple was like and were familiar with the first temple, they were a little bit sad because the foundation of the first temple was not as grand as the foundation of this temple was not as grand as the first temple. But the younger people were really excited and joyful to see a temple being established. Over in verse 4, then starts the disruption. The outsiders try to stop the construction of the temple. And this is what happens starting in chapter 4, verse 1. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building a temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers of the houses and said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, the king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel was able to see what they were thinking. They were not sincere in their desire. They really wanted to disrupt the building. So in verse 3, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, you may do nothing with us to build a house for our Lord, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us to do. Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them with building. And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of King Cyrus of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. And after that, they wrote a letter, and verses 5 through 22 tells of the letter that the outsider sent to the king of Persia. And his response was, down in verse 23, his response was that they must cease work on the temple. Down in verse 20, skipping down to verse 23. Now, when the copy of the king Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, and those are the people, those are the men that were trying to stop the construction. When the copy of that letter was read, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease. Thus, the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, of the king of Persia. But now Zerubbabel was determined to continue the work that God had set before him and to accomplish it. So starting in chapter 5, verse 1, the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Zadok, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with him, with them, helping them. At the same time, Tatenai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethor-Boznai and their companions came to them and spoke thus, "Who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall?" Then, accordingly, we told them the names of the men who were constructing the building. But this was a plan that God intended to be fulfilled in verse 5. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease until a report could go to King Darius. Then a written answer was returned concerning the matter. So the following is a copy of the letter, and I won't read it in its entirety, but I would like to mention, starting in verse 11, this is what verse 11 tells, what the writers of the letter were saying that the Jews were saying. And I think it's interesting what the Jews were saying in their support to continue their building. The Jews were saying, "We are the servants of God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed. But because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave to them the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and carried the people away." So they are admitting that they sinned, fell away from God, and that is why Nebuchadnezzar was able to destroy the temple and take them to Babylon. In verse 13, "However, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to build this house of God. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple that was in Jerusalem and carried away to the temple in Babylon, those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to the one named Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said to him, 'Take these articles go, carry them to the temple site that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be built, rebuilt on its former site. And then the same Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. But from that time, even until now, it has been under construction, and it is not finished. In Ezra chapter 6, starts to tells of the finding of the decree that King Cyrus had made to build the house of God in Jerusalem. And King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made, and the archives and the treasures were of the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon. And Archimedes, the palace, which is in the province of Media, was a scroll found, and it was written thus: in the first year of the king Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid, its height 60 cubits, as with 60 cubits. And then skipping over to verse 6. Now therefore, Tatnai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar-Boznai, and their companions, the Persians, who are beyond the river, keep yourselves far from there. So the letter said that they were to lay hands off and not upset the work anymore. Let the work of the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house to God on its site. So once again, they were given permission to continue to build. And furthermore, this project was to be supported by the government. In verse 8, moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews. For the building of this house of God, let the cost be paid at the king's expenses from taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to those men so that they are not hindered. And whatever they need, young bulls, rams, lambs, burnt offerings of God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, oil, according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given to them day by day without fail. So things really turned against the governors of the area that had tried to stop the construction. And the penalty for interfering with this construction was very severe. Verse 11, I also issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it, and let his house be made a refuge heap of this, because of this. Skipping on down to 14, thus the temple was completed. Verse 14, so the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they built and finished it according to the commandment of God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the children of Israel and the priests and the Levites and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of the house of God with great joy. Chapter 7 takes place several years later when Ezra goes to Jerusalem, taking with him another group of Jews. And now, starting in verse 1. Now after these things in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sarai, the son of Azariah, son of Hekah, and it gives his genealogy, which I won't go into, but I'll skip down to verse 6. Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord of God of Israel had given him. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord God upon him. So as verse 6 says, Ezra was a skilled scribe. He was very knowledgeable in the law of God. And as it said in verse 1, he was of the priestly line. So Ezra was a very well-qualified man to lead these people. Down in verse 7, Ezra returned to Jerusalem and took another group with him. Some of the children of Israel, starting in verse 7, some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim came to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes. Now that would have been, seventh year of Artaxerxes would have been 13 years later Nehemiah would have come, because Nehemiah came in the 20th year. And Nehemiah, of course, is the next book in the Bible, but we won't get there. We've already talked some previously about Nehemiah. Continuing on here, in verse 8, Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. So, as you can see, it was not an easy travel from Persia to Jerusalem. Verse 9 shows that it took 4 to 5 months to travel that distance. And the rest of the chapter shows how generously the kingdom was to support Ezra with money, food, protection, and appears that anything Ezra wanted, the king was offered to allow him to continue the building of the temple. For which, down in verse 27 and 28, Ezra gave all the credit to God. Verse 27 of chapter 7. Blessed be the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men to go to Israel with me. Chapter 8 lists the clans that returned with Ezra. And down in verse 21 of chapter 8, it shows how Ezra sought God's protection for the trip to Jerusalem. Starting in 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and our possessions, and that protection, seeking God's protection. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this prayer, and he answered our prayer. And skipping on over into, so they had a safe trip. So skipping on over into chapter 9, after a safe trip, Ezra discovered that there was a huge problem which must be corrected. Verse 9 tells of that problem. When these things were done, the leaders came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Egyptians and the Amorites. Verse 2, for they have taken some of their sons and daughters, for they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves, and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of our leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe, and I plucked some of the hair out of my head and beard, and sat down, ashamed, astonished. So Ezra realized, this sin was brought before him, and he was very concerned about it, and his concern was to correct it. So in chapter 10, verse 1, starting in verse 1, Ezra brought the problem before the congregation, and they agreed to correct it. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now, while Ezra was praying, and while he was confessing, weeping, bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and we have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel, in spite of all this. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God, put away all these wives and those who have been born to them, according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. So the remainder of that chapter deals with the details of putting away those foreign wives, which they did. So what do we want to remember about Ezra? Ezra was a knowledgeable scribe. He studied and knew God's law thoroughly. Ezra was eager to seek God's will. Ezra was not willing to accept compromise. And he was eager and persistent to correct wrongs. And you may have some things that you'd like to add to that list. But that list is a good example for our living today. He was knowledgeable.
He was eager to seek God's will, not willing to accept compromise, and eager and persistent to correct wrongs.
You will recall that when Nehemiah went to Jerusalem 13 years later, he also had a problem that had to be corrected. That problem was that the wealthy Jews were taking advantage of those of a lesser status, and that had to be corrected. And again, Nehemiah corrected that. So this was a consistent trend, sort of, among the Jews. And I think we should remember there's an evil spirit out there that will seek man's weakest point to draw him away from God's righteous ways. And we always need to be on guard for that. These examples in Ezra and Nehemiah are given to us, they're given to us in God's word as a word of caution and words to guide us.